Turn with us to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse number 17. Exodus, chapter 20, and verse number 17. We come to the 10th commandment. Exodus 20, and verse number 17. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maid servant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. The Word of God tells us to incline our hearts unto the Lord God and not to covetousness. We find this in Psalm 119 and verse number 36. Psalm 119 and verse 36, where the Bible says, incline thine heart unto thy testimonies. Incline my heart, the psalmist is praying and is saying, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. That's a good thought. That's a good prayer. That's a good intention. Our heart should be inclined unto the testimonies of God, the Word of God, the examples given to us, and not to covetousness. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 21. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, and we notice here in verse number 21, where the Scripture says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. We are not to covet. What is the cure for covetousness? The only true cure to covetousness is to love God and to love His testimonies. To love God with all of your being, body, soul, heart, mind, complete love for the Lord. I believe that the first commandment that we studied in Exodus chapter number 20 is the cure. I am the Lord, the Bible says. I am the Lord, in verse 2, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, we think of that as idols. We think of that as some other supposed deity. But I think there are gods that we can have that are not in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm. Some people make a god out of their automobile. I remember we had gotten a new car, and I parked way out in the Walmart parking lot. I parked way out there. I didn't want to scratch. Guess what? You got a scratch. Yeah. And then I quit worrying about cars. I mean, look, it's from that time on, a car is a mode of transportation to go from point A to point B. Amen? That's what it is. And let's just leave it with that. That's the way it is. If we will love God, love His church, New Testament church, local church, and love His Word, I believe covetousness can be cured. This last commitment and this last commandment, and they are commitments, and this last commandment is different from the other nine because it does not deal so much with the overt action as it does with the desire to act, resulting in action. Covetousness is a desire to act. It's not an overt action, it's a desire to act. And as it does with the desire, it will drive us to action if we're not careful. Covetousness will drive us to action. That desire can take over. And because of this, because it's not an overt action, there have never been any human laws enacted concerning covetousness. You cannot be arrested for covetousness. Because that is something where? Here. The Bible says thou shalt not covet, but it's just like I've never known anybody who's been pulled over for overeating. You know, that's just not a law. You know, you can overeat if you want to. You know, why'd you pull me over, officer? Well, I think you pulled over. I pulled you over because I believe you overate. I saw you at the restaurant a while ago. Well, you're not going to get a ticket for that. So, covetousness, and there'll be a lot of people here with tickets tonight. But covetousness is not an overt thing. No human laws enacted. Think about that. McQuilkin observes that covetousness is a strange human characteristic, and it is. God views it as the route to all kinds of personal fulfillment. But covetousness itself, hard to get you, you know, hands around it. God views it as the route to all kinds of personal fulfillment. God puts it in the Ten Commandments and lists it in the New Testament as well, along with idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thieving. And most people consider it the least of human foibles. Let's define covetousness. What is it that defines covetousness? Covet comes from the Hebrew word shemed, and it means to desire that which belongs to another. It means to crave. It means to be greedy. It means eager for acquisition. Now, I told Brother Cecil tonight, when I came back to the table with a piece of coconut pie, and I just thought of this. I said, I got this because there were only two pieces left, and I wanted to make sure I got one. I desired, Chrissy, that piece of pie. My desire was there, and I didn't have to act on it, but I did. And I got my pie and ate it too. I did. And so that desire, I coveted that piece of pie. And I was careful that you did not get it. Very careful about that. To covet is not just wishing for more, but going after it. As I did. It is working to hold on. Grab it and have it. To covet also means to seek for. To seek for someone, the neighbor's wife, something, the neighbor's house, some position, some recognition, some pleasure that's out of the will of God. That's covetousness. To covet means to go beyond a mere wish. To covet is lusting for something. That's what covet is. It goes beyond just a mere desire. You want it. You're lusting after that. This is what you are looking for. Now we've defined covetousness. Let us describe covetousness. Covetousness is the root sin that leads to almost every other sin. Think about that. It is the root sin that leads to almost every other sin. We go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, peace, meekness." Covetousness leads to many sorrows, goes after many things. In Mark chapter 7, and reading verses 21 through 23, the Bible says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." And it says all these evil things come from within and defile the man. These are inward things. But covetousness is not so much that covert action as it is the desire for something. To covet a man's wife, another man's wife, is to have impure thoughts many times. It's to have evil imaginations, and it, in many cases, leads to adultery. We all know of good men who have fallen. I have a sermon entitled, "Why Good Men Go Bad." Why good men go bad. Now, I'm going to be truthful with you. Now, I don't desire a pack of cigarettes. I don't. I don't want a pack of cigarettes. That's not natural to man. That's something you've got to require a taste for. Are you with me? I am not going to go out tonight and get a six-pack, a beer, or a bottle of whiskey. I don't have a desire for that. That's not natural. I mean, that's something I'm not going to do. But every man loves to be loved. And there's a natural drive within a man. And there's a natural drive within a woman. Do you understand where I'm going with this? For me to get drunk is not natural. For me to smoke cigarettes, to chew tobacco, to zitna. I mean, that's not natural to me. But there is a natural desire for a relation. Amen? And that is where we must be very, very, very careful. To covet a man's home or land can lead to bribery. It can lead to extortion. It can even lead to murder. Ahab did what? he coveted the land of Naboth, the vineyard. When we were in Israel, we were up on a hill and we looked down and the guide said that's where Naboth's vineyard was. And they had a vineyard down there. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And it was a place up high where Ahab could have stood and looked and saw and coveted. And he did. And when Naboth said, no, I'm not going to sell it, Ahab turned his face to the wall and he cried and he said, Naboth won't sell the vineyard. And there was this wicked, wicked queen. And what did she do? Well, let's turn there. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And notice something here. 1 Kings chapter 21. Wish we had time for the whole story. We do not. But 1 Kings chapter 21. And let's notice here, beginning at verse number 18. And we see what actions have taken. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Now, what preceded this? What preceded this? If we notice together, and we'll not take the whole story, we know that Ahab wanted it. He was displeased because Naboth would not sell it. Jezebel said, I'm going to get it. Your spirit said, you've got the pooch mouth, and I'm going to get you what you want. Let's get over to verse 10 of 1 Kings 21. And it says here, she had wrote a letter, proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. In other words, this is where people get set up. He's being set up. And verse 10 says, and set two men, sons of Belial. That's sons of the devil. Dishonest men before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written, the letters which she had sent unto them. They did what she said. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. How did all this take place? What caused all this to happen? What is the background of this? It's easy to see it was covetousness. Willing to do whatever to get all that he wanted. Covetousness is a terrible, terrible sin. And this sin of covetousness separates men from God. When you get covetousness in your heart, you have a hard time being right with God. Matter of fact, you can't be right with God if your heart is full of covetousness. We go back to Romans in chapter 1. We've been there a time or two. We go back to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse number 29. The Bible says here, concerning those who worship the creature instead of the creature, of the Creator, they worship the creature instead of the Creator. They change the truth of God into a lie. And they have vile affection. They're women changing the natural use into that which is against nature. The men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. And we get to verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. They consent with them. It's an interesting thing here. But have pleasure in them that do them. That last little phrase there means to consent with those who go against God's plan. That's what America's doing. We are consenting. Now, I'm not, you're not, but our country has consented to that. Is that what this means? It does. Having pleasure in it. The Supreme Court, I believe, those five justices had pleasure in what they did. They liked it. The president had pleasure. He had the rainbow colors flashed up on the White House. Did he not? How ungodly. How wicked. And all of this because of covetousness. But their lust will never be fulfilled. Judgment of God will fall on them. And the judgment of God, unless we turn around, will fall upon this nation. That's a sad, sad thing. And it comes because of covetousness. Covetousness destroys lives. If we notice in the book of James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, James 4 and 1 through 4, the Word of God says here, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Keep that in mind. If you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. Don't you get mad with me. God said that. Not me. God said it. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? In other words, the Spirit within us desires for us to do what's right and is envious of us against the things of this world. That is what that is talking of there. Here is how lives are destroyed because of covetousness. Let's talk about covetousness and giving. in 1976, I became pastor of the Repton Baptist Church in Mattoon, Kentucky, out of Marion, Kentucky, a little country church, started in the 1800s, about 1880-something. And I'm interested in the history of churches, so I went back and got the old books and began to go through the old records. And I found in there that a number of people had been excluded from the church in the 1920s for covetousness. Now, why were they excluded for covetousness? They were members of the church, but they had not been faithful to the church. And because they had not been faithful to the church, they had not been faithful in giving to the church. And they had kept their tithe and their offerings. And the church charged them with covetousness instead of non-attendance. I don't think the church was wrong. They were covetous. They didn't give. They didn't come, they didn't give, they didn't give. They kept the money, right? The church charged them with covetousness because they did not tithe. Now, covetousness is the opposite of love. Love is different. Covetousness is interested in getting. Covetousness is interested in grabbing and taking hold of. Where love is interested in giving. If you love the Lord, you'll give Him your body, soul, and spirit. Amen? If you love the Lord, you'll give unto the work. You will do that. The first and great commandment deals with love, with love. Matthew 22 and verse number 38 says this. Matthew 22 verse number 8, where the Bible says, this is the first and great commandment. What is? Verse number 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. To love God. To love God. And then to love our neighbor as ourself. Covetousness is the opposite of the first and great commandment. Covetousness cries out, more, more, more. Someone asked John D. Rockefeller, the old Rockefeller, how much is enough? He said, a little bit more. A little bit more. Always wanting. I'm thankful that after he had said that and he got into his later years, he began to give. There was a change in him. I don't know how much. I'm not saying what happened to him, but he did become a philanthropist. He began to give. He found that him keeping just wasn't making him happy or anybody else. So he gave. He gave. Let's think about the Christian and giving. Many people do not tithe because they covet what belongs to God. The tithe is the Lord's. It belongs to Him. They may not covet what belongs to others, but they sin in a greater way by coveting that which belongs to God. To covet and keep what belongs to God is not only sin, it is robbery. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter number 3. I believe in in-house, storehouse, tithe. I do not believe you can designate your tithe. I do not believe that you can give your tithe anywhere other than to a local visible church. I believe the tithe is the Lord's. I find the principle for this in Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation, the people of the nation. And then it says here, and this is where I get in-house, storehouse, tithing. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, you trust me. Prove me. And you'll find out that I'm going to take care of you. I believe He'll keep your stuff running longer. It says in verse number 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And a giving people and a giving nation, a tithing people, will bless others. Because verse 12 says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. That's good, isn't it? That's a good thing. Blessings come when we give freely. Give freely. I've known of people who, whenever they were making $100 a week, they gave 10. They made $200 a week, they gave 20. They made $300 a week, they gave 30. They made $400 a week, they gave 40. $500 a week, they gave 50. $600 a week, they gave 60. But then they came to a place where they were making good money, and I've heard them say, I am making too much money. I cannot afford to tithe. I've heard that. And one man came to his pastor and said, Preacher, I've been blessed and blessed and blessed. And he said, I've got just such a blessing, but I'm making too much to tithe on all of it. I mean, I'm just making more, and I don't feel like I can tithe on all that. The preacher said, oh, we'll settle that. Oh, I knew you'd understand. The preacher said, kneel down right here. And the fellow knelt down, and he said, and the preacher prayed and said, Lord, knock him back down in pay where he was when he first started tithing. He said, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. Well, God's blessed you. So give unto the Lord. Let's look at Proverbs 3 and verse number 9. Proverbs 3 and verse number 9. Proverbs 3 verse 9 and verse 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Okay, I'll tithe. Preacher, I'll tithe. I'll tithe. After I've paid the house payment, the car payment, the groceries, the school bill, and I'll tithe on what's left after I pay all my bills. What does it say here? First fruits. First fruits. And if you'll do that, God's going to bless you. Because verse 10 says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God is going to bless you. It doesn't say you're not going to have some problems and trials. We live in the flesh. We live in the world. Things are going to break down. Things are going to happen. But God's going to bless you. He'll carry you through the storm. Amen? He's done it before. He'll do it again. Be faithful unto Him. Never stop. Tithing. I believe lost people ought to tithe. I do. I believe the principle is so great and so good that all ought to tithe. I believe if everybody in America tithed unto the work of the Lord, we wouldn't need all these federal programs to take care of everything. It'd be taken care of by the Lord's people. If we could get a hold of that, it would be a great thing if we did. Now, Scripture teaches us that our relationship to God can be gauged by our relationship to material things. In other words, my relationship to God can be gauged by my giving. Now, let me give you some things this evening. There are those who are infants in their giving. They're just infants. There are no generous infants. All they want is to take. Right? A baby wants. They desire to be fed. They desire to be changed. Infants are in the getting business. That's the business they're in. And like many church members, he has to be fed, has to be burped, has to be entertained, has to be cleaned. I had a family in a church I pastored that every Thursday that I was in town, I would go by and see them. They would be in church on Sunday. If I were out of town or I did not get by there to burp them, they weren't in church on Sunday. But if I burped them every week, the preacher came by, let's go. The preacher doesn't have to come by. He's got lots of other things to do. Amen? You don't need to be burped, but there are infants. And then there are those who are in childhood in their giving. It's impulsive giving. They give only when the impulse hits them. Well, we got a little extra money in our tax came in. We'll give $10 to the church. We're going to be real generous this year. An impulsive giver does not budget the tithe. The tithe is to be budgeted. It's to be there. I mean, put it in your budget. Tithe. The childhood impulsive giving one will respond to special appeals, but not to regular needs of the church. This childhood giver is a freeloader. He said, well, wait a minute. Well, let everybody else pay for the gas and pay for the lights and pay for the upkeep on the building. The youth giver is a legalistic giver. The youthful one, the one who becomes a youth in their giving, they realize that 10% belongs to the Lord. They do. They discover the Old Testament principle. But that doesn't mean they're always going to give it. They know it's right, but they're not always going to do it. That's the way a teenager would be. Then the adult giver has better management, obeys God weekly, 10%, occasionally gives above the tithe, but generally not. The mature Christian, the mature giver, gives above and beyond. This level of Christian is motivated by love to give. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 24. David wanted a place. He wanted to buy a threshing floor to build a place of worship. a place where he would pray to God, meet with God. And Aruah said, take it. Let my Lord take it. I'll give it to you. But notice verse number 24. And the king said unto Aruah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth not cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. He said, look, I am not going. I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. It costs something to serve God, does it not? It's not cheap. To be cheap would be to cheapen the Lord. Remember the widow's mite? All the rich people were there and they gave out of the abundance of their substance, but it didn't hurt them. But the widow gave all that she had. And Jesus said she gave more than all of them. She gave more than all of them. A lot of times, poor people are the most spiritual people. They depend on God to take care of their need. They look to the Lord. They do. Sacrificial givers know where their real treasures are. They know where they're at. Where your treasure is, there will your what be also. It's where your heart's at. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. If your treasure's down here, building up that big bank account, and then dying and leaving it. I'm not saying God's not against you having things and having something. He'll be good to you. He always has been, has He? He's good to you. But you ought to give. You ought not be covetous. Faith givers give and trust God to provide their needs. And this faith is not foolishness. Some people practice foolishness. Well, if I run that credit card bill up real high, I believe God will help me pay it. What? I mean, what? That's foolishness. God's not responsible for your being an ignoramus. I mean, that's true. Let me ask you, what's your spiritual status tonight? I mean, covetous? Are you an infant? Are you a child? Are you a teenager? Are you an adult? Are you a mature Christian? What level do you fit in? Dear friends, I don't want to be covetous. Back when we first started in this ministry and we were needing a vehicle and I blew one up. I hate Denise is not in here, but I'm glad she's not. Because I want to tell you a story that she's never forgiven me for. But we were out in Oklahoma, and she was helping in a vacation Bible school at Brother Raymond Johnson and Miss Deborah and with some of the Choctaw Indians. And I was speaking in Wapanucka, and I took the van that we had and went to Wapanucka that Wednesday night and left her and Connor at Indian Baptist Church where they were at. And then I went on to Wapanucka and spoke there at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Wapanucka. I took the van after the service. I headed to Atoka. And between Wapanucka and Atoka, the engine began to knock-a-knock-a. And
I barely made it into Atoka. I mean, I was doing 3 and 4 miles an hour going up hills. Then I could get a little. You ever drove one with that sound? I have. And I finally made it in. And we had to get that little cube that we're in. I mean, we needed a car, and God blessed, and we were able to get it, and bless the Lord for that. But then we went into the work that God called us to. We were in it, but I needed a van to go to the ship with, something to carry the materials in, and all of that. And I went to a car dealer that I've known for a long time, and he said, "Preacher, and I want y'all to understand this. I desire the Lord's will in all things. I do." He said, "Preacher, I have got a real nice Lexus SUV. It's in wonderful condition. And I'll let you have it for X amount of dollars." I said, "Wow, that's good." But the Lord said no. And then he let me know why. Because there would be churches that would say, if he can afford to drive a Lexus, we don't need to support him. And so I desired that vehicle, but I surrendered and said, "Lord, okay." And I told Mr. Heath, I said, I'm not going to buy it. I said, "It's a great deal." And I drove it and I loved it. And it's really nice. I mean, you know, super nice. But I'm happy. And I've got me a little Ford Transit. It's a little bread box type of deal, you know, and it works real good. I'm as happy as I can be. I'd rather understand and know the will of the Lord, and I don't want to be misunderstood in these things. I didn't want something that God didn't want me to have. I didn't want to covet something and out of covetousness say, "Lord, it's mine. I don't care what you say." Oh, my. Now, when he said, "Don't," I said, "Okay, that's it." So let us be careful that we do not covet those things that are not in the will of God. And those things that we read about. Another man's wife, another man's house, another man's servant, another man's property. Don't covet that. Desire to know the Lord with all your spirit, your soul, your heart, your whole being. Amen? Don't be covetous here. I would want you to desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not saved. For it is Christ who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He is the only hope. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." I pray that you will trust in Him. And let our hearts be sensitive to give as the Lord blesses, to follow His instruction. Young people, if you get $10, I truly believe you ought to learn to give 1 out of that 10, and 2 out of 20, and 3 out of 30, and you be very, very mindful of that. So blessed. The other morning, I think it was Sunday morning, I knew Sherry had been blessed. She had $2 and she went and bought something. She had $2 right back. Tim, I don't know how that worked, but I do. And I saw her come forward and give. Well, that's a good principle. Amen? Be a giver. Don't be a taker. And be sure that you're not covetous, because that's not an overt thing. That's something you've got to deal with in here, okay? Bless you. Bye-bye.